I don't know if you all are aware, but a man by the name of Charlie Kirk was assassinated this week, and I feel like I need to speak to that just briefly. Man, what a sobering reminder of how fragile life is, really, right? And how broken our world is. And I, no matter what your view or your thoughts are on his politics, I'm not here to debate the politics. This is not a place for that. But at the heart of it, Charlie Kirk was first a man made in God's image. And above all, he was a very devout follower of Jesus Christ. One of the things that I admired most about Charlie was his faith was not hidden. He spoke openly about the heart of the gospel and the truth of God's word. And gosh, Charlie was 31 years old. His life tragically cut short. And if I could say anything to his wife and two kids, it would be the promise that we find in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8. And I would say this to you as well, because I never met the man. But my heart is grieved deeply for his family and his one-year-old and four-year-old little kids. But the promise of 2 Corinthians 5:8 says that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. That's where Charlie is right now. He is present with his Savior. And in this moment, we should, as Christ followers, be reminded that our ultimate hope is not in politics or leaders, but it's in Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace, who conquered death and the grave and gave us eternal life. And I would say that may Charlie's legacy of faith inspire all of us to walk as children of light, carrying the gospel of peace into a hurting world, to never apologize for the gospel of Jesus Christ. I am unapologetic about my faith. And it's a tragedy that has taken place in our nation. And before we jump in the word, can we just pray for the family? Would that be appropriate? Oh, Lord, you are good. And we lift up Charlie's family, his wife Erica and his two children and his mom and dad and the rest of his family, Lord, who are grieving his loss as we speak. God, thank you for the hope that we have in your son Jesus. And death is not the end, but the doorway into your presence. God, I pray that you would give comfort to the brokenhearted, peace to the grieving, and strength to all of us to live as lights for Jesus in this world. And Lord, I also pray as we dive into your word today, Lord, open our hearts and our minds to hear your voice, to receive the truth, and to be transformed by your Spirit. We are your children. And God, we lift up Charlie's family and we lift up your word this morning, Lord God. And we pray in your son Jesus' name all these things. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen and amen. Man, what a crazy week. Have you had a crazy week? Oh, it's been insane. But well, we are shifting gears. And we are closing out our study, our series on Proverbs today. And I was praying and studying this week, and I had this thought. You're like, oh no, not a thought. Yeah, it can be scary. Have you ever been given a list of stuff to do that seemed to be absolutely impossible? Anybody ever been there? Yeah, yeah. I thought about this week, and it's like, you know, it could be a job description, or it could, you know, it sounded like you needed to be a superhero to, or a robot even to finish it or whatever. Or maybe you were scrolling through Facebook or something, I don't know, and you saw a reel or a post or something that left you feeling like you have no way of measuring up, whether that's in your parenting or your faith or your body, your home. Somehow there's this list that you are going to drastically fall short. Anybody ever feel that? Oh, just a couple of us? If you've ever read, this is so funny. If you've ever read Proverbs 31, ladies, you know that same feeling, don't you? You know, it's like, I can't tell you how many sermons on Mother's Day I have heard preached about the Proverbs 31 woman. And I'm just like, man, you read that thing and you feel depressed. I'm supposed to do all this? Every day? It's like, wow, all the time? I'm a five-star chef, work like a CEO, mother like Mary, and still smile like a supermodel at the end of the day. You know? It almost reads like a job description for the impossible woman. In fact, if we posted one online, it might sound something like this. Job title. Chief Everything Officer, CEO Domestic Division, also known as mom, wife, daughter, friend, counselor, referee, event planner, chauffeur, nurse, chef, CFO, therapist, miracle worker. Job summary, seeking a highly resilient individual for a permanent 24/7 on-call position in a perpetual chaotic, emotionally charged, and sometimes sticky environment. Must maintain a calm and pleasant demeanor while juggling 47 simultaneous tasks. Expect constant interruptions, unreasonable deadlines, and small, irrational bosses who can cry, pout, or slam doors to express dissatisfaction with your performance. Required skills and qualification. Must cook gourmet meals, often from three random pantry items. Must negotiate peace treaties between warring siblings with the skill of the United Nations. Must organize school projects that your child forgot about until 9:37 the night before. Must operate on little to no sleep while remembering birthdays, appointments, passwords, and everybody's favorite Chick-fil-A order. Must be able to multitask, fold laundry, answer emails, break up an argument, all while stirring spaghetti sauce. Compensation? None. Retirement? Not available. Vacation? Maybe one bathroom break in peace. Benefits? Occasional hugs, handmade cards, thanks mom, and truly priceless love. Sounds exhausting, doesn't it? Yeah, it is. Absolutely, said all moms. And that's yet how I think many women feel when they read Psalm 31, as if it's God's version of that job posting, right? But what if we've been reading Proverbs 31 the wrong way? What if it's not a checklist of impossible tasks, but a beautiful portrait of wisdom and character and strength that's meant to inspire us all? What if? You ready to dive in? Proverbs 31 is poetry, not a performance plan. Proverbs 31, chapter 31, verses 10 through 31 is where we find that list that we think is a how-to manual for wives trying to achieve perfection. But it's not that. It's something far more rich, richer, gooder English, right? It's actually a Hebrew acrostic poem. And each verse in Hebrew begins with the letter and the next letter of the Hebrew alphabet from start to finish. It's not an accident. It's very intentional. And you could even call it art if you could read Hebrew. Think of it like saying from A, our alphabet, A to Z, here's what wisdom looks like when we live it out in an everyday life. This passage actually wasn't even originally written to women. It was written to a son, a young man. And the point wasn't, women, go do all of this, which has been preached for decades upon decades. The point was, son, this is wisdom embodied, right? This is what wisdom looks like in action. That's why the woman in Proverbs 31 is so remarkable. She's not there to put pressure on women. She's there to paint a picture of wisdom's beauty. Wisdom creates. Wisdom builds. Wisdom blesses. Wisdom protects. And wisdom prospers. The woman in Proverbs 31 embodies all of that. And this is where it connects with the rest of the book of Proverbs. Proverbs has been introducing us to this lady wisdom from the early beginning of the book, right? We learned that. We saw she's been calling out in the streets. We talked about that, right? Offering life, inviting us to follow her. Now think about this. The book of Proverbs doesn't end with a list of rules. It ends with a poem. And not just any poem, it's a love song to wisdom herself. It's as if the writer is saying, after everything that we've learned in the book of Proverbs, here's the grand finale. Wisdom isn't just an idea that you study, it's a person that you pursue. And when you find her, life flourishes. Which brings us to another truth. Wisdom, Lady Wisdom, we'll just call her that through this message, okay? Lady Wisdom is the true star of Proverbs. All throughout Proverbs, wisdom isn't, like I said, isn't just a set of rules. It's personified, right? We talked about that from day one when we started walking through the book of Proverbs. She shows up as a woman. Solomon says she personifies her as a woman, Lady Wisdom. In chapters 1, 8, and 9 of Proverbs, she cries out in the streets. She raises her voice and invitingly encourages us to walk in her ways. And by the time we get to Proverbs 31 today, Lady Wisdom reappears not as this abstract idea, but as a woman whose life embodies wisdom in action. So ladies, take a deep breath. You're off the hook. You don't have to be perfect. And Lady Wisdom, she's not this stiff, one-dimensional thing, right? She's vibrant, capable, hardworking, generous, loving, and strong. Look at how she's described in chapter 31, verse 13. She selects wool and flax and works with eager hands. What is that saying? She's creative and diligent. In verse 15, she gets up while it's still night. She provides food for her family. That's telling us that she is sacrificial and dependable. In verse 20, she opens her arms to the poor and extends her hands to the needy. She's generous and compassionate. Verse 25, she is clothed with strength and dignity. She can laugh at the days to come. What that's saying to us is that she is secure and courageous. And in verse 28, her children arise and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. And what that's telling us is that she is a blessing to other people. She's a blessing to others. This isn't about assigning gender roles. Hear me. It's about wisdom's beauty. It's showing us what life looks like when wisdom takes root in our lives. You picking up what I'm throwing down? Think of this. Think of Lady Justice, okay? Lady Justice, that's the lady that has the sword and the scales and the blindfolded, right? It's an image, right? Saying that justice is, the lady is blindfolded to show impartiality, right? That she holds the scale of fairness and she carries a sword for accountability. She's not a real woman. She's a statue. She's a symbol and an image of what justice is supposed to look like. That's exactly what Proverbs 31 is doing. You picking it up? This woman of noble character that we see in verse 10 is Lady Wisdom embodied, okay? She creates, she protects, she prospers and blesses. She makes everything around her flourish. And here's the key. The whole key is wisdom in Proverbs isn't static, right? It's not static. What do I mean by static? What I mean by is it doesn't sit on a shelf in a library like it's in the, like an encyclopedia. I just bit my tongue. That really hurt, right? It moves. It acts. And more importantly, it transforms. Don't you hate it when you bite your tongue? Oh, my Lanta, right? Now, here's the thing. I was thinking about this today, or not today, this week. And I was thinking about wisdom as a whole. And wisdom is not something that you just memorize it, right? It's not a list that you memorize. Wisdom is something that you experience. You chase it. We talked about that in the second week, right? And ultimately, you discover wisdom. You don't memorize it, which leads us really to the next truth, which is wisdom is not memorized, it's discovered. Think about this for a second. If you're going on a date, think back, husbands and wives. You're going on a date, or if you're not married, you're going on a date, and your date, he shows up and hands you a book of rules. Here's how we're going to operate. Somebody already said it. Goodbye, right? You're kicking that person to the curb, right? Why? Why would you do that? Why would you say goodbye? Because what? No, say it. Say it. You're probably a mass murderer. Fair. Okay. A narcissistic. Maybe on the other side, she's an absolute Karen. I don't know. You know, let's be fair on both sides. All right? There takes two to date. Right? You can't blame it all on the dude. Totally. But here's why. It's because relationships aren't about rules. Would you agree with that? What is relationship about? Okay. Love. Experience. Okay. It's about knowing that person, right? It's about knowing them, not about rules. Wisdom works the exact same way. You don't master wisdom by memorizing a list, right? You discover it by walking with God in everyday real life. You discover it. That's what it's so amazing. You stumble and you fall and you get up and you learn and you grow. It's dynamic, right? Here's the thing about it is failure only becomes failure when you quit. Somebody that has their head on straight, when they fall, they call it learning, not failing. Does that make sense? We're all going to mess up. We're all going to trip. We're all going to stumble. And if we go, well, I'm just going to quit, then you're a failure. But how many of us, we get back up and we grow from that situation. We learn from that situation. We've discovered wisdom. Because now you know not to do that again, right? It just reminded me, I have a cousin named Roger. He's 2 years older than me, and I used to love going, and there was 2 weeks of summer that I would go, and he would come and visit his dad. His mom and dad were divorced, and I would get to come, and we get to hang out. And my first experience... with a hot fence was watching my cousin Roger pee on it. Now,
not all of us do that.
No. Now, here's the cool thing about wisdom is I didn't have to pee on the hot fence to understand that's a bad idea. I learned from my cousin's mistake. Right now, I almost drowned in a canal because I fell in it laughing so hard that I swallowed a whole bunch of canal water, which couldn't have been healthy. But I learned, don't pee on a hot fence. Right? You learn from your own mistakes. And if you have a half a brain, you're going to learn from other people's mistakes as well. You getting it? So if I have any encouragement to you at all today, don't pee on a hot fence, okay? Oh my gosh, so dumb, right? But again, let's bring it back. I know, I just mess things up so often, right? We don't memorize wisdom, we discover it. Proverbs itself makes this extremely clear. Let's look at Proverbs chapter 2, verse 6. For the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. Wisdom isn't just something that you read, right? It's something God gives you as you walk with him. In Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Wisdom begins in relationship, not reciting Bible verses. And in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6, which is our text last week, trust in the Lord with all your heart. And what? Lean not on your own understanding. In all of your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Notice the verbs. There. Trust, lean, submit. These are relational words, not mechanical. You understand? You following me? You picking up what I'm throwing down? If you are, say uh-huh. Wisdom then isn't about checking off tasks. It's about being shaped into the kind of person who naturally lives wisely because their life is rooted in God. That's wisdom. And it's exactly what Proverbs 31 is describing. It isn't giving you a rule book of everything a woman must do perfectly. It's showing us the fruit of wisdom when someone, guy or gal, lives a God-centered life. Which brings us to the next point. The perfect woman isn't the point. If you read Proverbs 31 and you have felt discouraged, you're probably not alone. I can say that safely. No one, not one person on this planet, except for Jesus, could do all this all the time. Not even the woman in the poem. And scholars believe that the writer is describing a composite, right? A picture of godly qualities drawn from many lives, highlighting the fruit of wisdom and character rather than setting this impossible standard. The point of Proverbs 31 isn't perfection, right? It's not perfection, but it is direction, right? God doesn't expect us to be perfect. It's not about us being perfect. It's about our direction, right? It's about, are we following Jesus? Are we failing? Yep. But we get up, we dust ourselves off, and we keep following Jesus. It's about cultivating a life that reflects God's wisdom and his values, a life that bears fruit for him. And what does that direction look like? Well, Proverbs 31 points us toward a life marked by integrity, right? Proverbs 31, 28 and 29, her children arise and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many women do noble things, but you surpass them all. Living with honesty, with uprightness and moral courage. It's a life marked by diligence. In Proverbs 31, 13, she selects wool and flax and works with eager hands. Faithfulness and commitment in whatever God has placed before us. And compassion is marked. She opens her arms to the poor and extends her hands to the needy. Proverbs 31, 20. A life that is marked by loving others and helping others and generosity and things like empathy and those kinds of things, right? And then the last is wisdom. Proverbs 31, 26 says, she speaks with wisdom and faithful instruction is on her tongue. It's guidance that comes from a life rooted in God's word. And the last is God-honoring purpose. She considers a field and buys it. Out of her earnings, she plants a vineyard. Verse 16. It's a life marked with vision, responsibility, and the pursuit of meaningful work for God's glory. But I want you to notice something important in those verses, in those words, right? These aren't feminine traits. They're godly traits. They are available and expected of all of God's people, men and women alike. Living with integrity. Are you the same person in public that you are in private? So integrity, diligence, compassion, wisdom, and purpose. These are words that reflect God's character and should reflect God's character in each of our lives, right? But here's the challenge. Here's the challenge with those things, is none of this happens automatically, right? You don't say a prayer, you give your life to Jesus, and automatically, that's you. You're a person of integrity. You're a person of wisdom, of diligence, of faithfulness. Those are things that we develop. Now, there are people that don't have a relationship with Jesus that I would call people of integrity. We know that. And people that are compassionate that don't follow Jesus. People that are diligent and don't follow Jesus, right? So what's the point? Well, the point is that these things must be something that we walk in. It's not automatic, but we should be pursuing them, right? When we allow God's Spirit to transform us, it's a process. For the rest of our lives, it's a process. But these are things that we should be marked by. When somebody looks at us as a Christ follower, when they figure out that we are a Christ follower and we don't have integrity, there's a problem, right? If we don't follow Jesus and pursue those kinds of things, we have a problem. And I would say that if these things aren't marking our life, we would have to really reflect on the fact of, am I really following Jesus? Or is he just something that I've added to my life because it's what to do? We've always gone to church, so I'm going to go to church. But who I am in church and who I am on Monday through Friday are totally two different people. That dog don't hunt. Our lives should reflect these things: integrity, diligence, compassion, wisdom, and God honor. Now, it's an ongoing process, right? Like I said, it doesn't just happen automatically. If we focus on rules, hear this, if all we're focusing on are rules, perfection, or external performance, we're going to feel burdened and discouraged. But if we focus on cultivating godly character, we begin to move in the right direction. You following me? Does that make sense? Which brings us to the next point. We drift towards what we focus on. When you're driving, have you ever known? So my dad was the worst. You're driving, right? You're driving down a road and you look over here and you see something like this enormous antelope buck that I've been following all summer long and then didn't draw a tag. And I'm following him. Where am I going to steer? I'm going to be in a ditch if I don't turn and look, right? Or I saw this yesterday. This is so funny. Guy walking through the parking lot of Walmart. Bam! Drills a car. I really struggled not laughing. I'm like, that's not compassionate. And if I would have done it, my boys would have done it. And then I'm a horrible person and father, right? But we drift towards where we focus on, right? You naturally drift to that direction with your eye, wherever your eyes are looking. Our attention follows what we focus on, whether we intended to or not. The same principle applies to our lives and our hearts, right? Not only do we drift towards where we focus on, but what we focus on gets bigger. So if I'm focusing on nothing but negative, what's gonna be, where am I drifting? To the negative. You ever been around those people? Everything is negative. Right? Negative Nellies. And it's bigger. And as soon as something negative happens, they fixate on it, and it gets bigger and bigger, and they can never get around that circumstance. Because that's all our eyes are focused on, right? Circumstances, the negative, whatever. It's the same in our lives and our hearts. Our culture constantly pulls our attention towards temporary things. Fashion trends. I have never been that guy. Tech gadgets, right? The next cool app. Influencer lifestyles and the endless parade of perfect lives on social media. Can I just share a secret with you? You might not know this, but everybody on social media is putting their highlight reels on, not real life. Now, there are a few people that we come across on social media that are chronic crybabies. I'm just being real. And it don't take long for me to unfollow. Of course, I'm getting really close to unfollowing Facebook totally. But we set up our lives. We get to, man, I wish I could have their life. Their life seems perfect. They're always dressed perfect. They got the perfect makeup, perfect hair, perfect children, perfect husband, perfect life, perfect, 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 perfect. Like that? Yeah. Now you have AI to throw into it. Thanks for bringing that up. But it's a highlight reel, right? It's a highlight reel. Don't let that, you fall into that sin of comparison. It is a sin. All these things, these temporary things, they sparkle, they grab our attention, but bottom line is they don't last. Proverbs 31:30 reminds us charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting. My wife, she's not here, she's sick, so lift her up in prayer, but she's not here, so she can't glare at me. But she will listen to it, and I'll get in trouble. But she just turned 45 this week. And she's like, honey, do you still love me even though I'm 45 and my beauty is fleeting and blah, blah, blah. Well, yeah. I'm not an idiot. I'm not going to say, well, since you mentioned it. No. That's not true love in any shape or form. But it just reinforced the fact that our beauty is fleeting. Right? Unless you go to Botox and all that stuff. But watch some of the movie stars that have gone done all that stuff. Now it's like Permigran. It's like the Joker from Batman. Gosh. But check this out. Notice what's highlighted here in that passage, 31:30. Charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. What lasts, get this, what lasts is godly character, not appearances. Godly character. And again, this isn't about just women, okay? I'm not preaching to just women. It's about what all of us should value. Wisdom, godly character, and a life centered on God's leading, because that's what lasts. These things are blessings to others. We honor God and transform our hearts and our homes. Men, husbands and fathers, your children and your wife are following your lead. They're following your lead. Here's a crazy statistic. It's been around a long time, actually. But when I was in youth ministry, and kids pastors and stuff like that. This is something that is interesting. You capture, I mean, our kids ministry is second to none. Callie and her team are fabulous people, and they're doing such a great job raising our children up in the ways of the Lord and teaching them about Jesus and how to connect to Jesus and how to be a disciple of Jesus. But one of my major frustrations for the 20 years I was in youth ministry is everything that we build in these kids, when they go home to whatever home they have, if it's not Christ following, gets undone. And then we have to start back. That's how it feels, right? Now, here's a crazy thing. If you want to get an entire family into church, win the father over to Jesus. Because he is, there's a reason that God put the father, a husband, as the head of the household. It doesn't mean that he is ruling with an iron fist. But men, hear me. If you are not living a godly life in front of your children, how do you expect them to live when they grow up? They will follow your example. I promise. But here's the thing. The caveat to that is they are still free moral agents as well. When they come to a point where they're deciding what they're going to believe or not believe, it's still on them. But we better be godly examples in our home. Are you hearing me? Teaching them the ways of the Lord. Not showing them hypocrisy. Well, my dad goes to church on Sunday, but swears like a drunken sailor Monday through Saturday. And he's getting drunk, and he's going and partying, and he treats my mom horribly. Come on. Now, I'm not saying that's you guys at all. So don't pick that up. But if it is you, figure it out. Surrender that to the Lord. Because the bottom line is this. And oh my gosh, now you're in trouble. The bottom line is this, is there is a clock ticking. There's a clock ticking. And at some point, and I don't believe that it's far away, some point, God's going to say, Jesus, go get the church. And when that point comes, what is Jesus going to catch you doing? What life are you going to be caught living in that moment? Because you don't know, right? You don't know. Now, if you knew, the Bible says it's a thief. He's going to come like a thief in the night. If you knew that 3 o'clock tomorrow night somebody was going to rob your house, what would you be doing? You'd be sitting on the couch. Bring it. I've got it. We live in Montana. There's a gun in every room in my house. You better believe I'm going to be ready. But when Jesus comes, are you going to be ready? Because here's the thing, fam. Here's the thing. I believe this wholeheartedly. In Matthew, Jesus teaches that there will be many on the day of judgment that said, Lord, Lord, look what we have done. Didn't we give of our tithes faithfully? Didn't we give to that building program? Didn't we cast out demons in your name? Didn't we pray? And he'll say, depart from me, evildoers, I knew you not. That's about relationship. And Jesus could come back at 2:35 today. We don't know. What are we going to be caught doing? I don't want to be caught not living for Jesus wholeheartedly. I don't want to be caught. I want to hear the words, and I believe wholeheartedly that Charlie Kirk, and this isn't about Charlie Kirk, but I believe when he stepped into the presence of Jesus, he heard, well done, good and faithful servant. How many of us would travel to universities all across the United States and share the gospel to hostile people? I don't know if I would want to do that. God created him for such a time as that. What are we doing to build the kingdom of God? And I totally got off on a tangent. What is our character? Do we have godly character? Are we developing? Are we allowing the Holy Spirit to develop godly character in our lives? Or is he just something that's part of our life? It's not about women. It's about all of us, right? All of us should value wisdom, godly character, and a life centered on God. Those are things that last. Proverbs 119:105 reinforces this very principle. The word of God is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. How many of us can say that about this in your life? Or is your light out? Do you need to change the batteries in your light? Then we gotta be. This is how this is developed in our life. If we focus our eyes, hearts, and attention on God's wisdom and his word, we naturally drift in that direction. If we focus on fleeting things, we drift towards the distraction and the emptiness that that brings. James chapter 1, verse 5 encourages us, if any of you or I lack wisdom, we should ask God. Who does what? Gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. Notice, again, that wisdom isn't automatic, right? It's something that we pursue. It's something that we ask for. It's something that we cultivate daily. So what do we do with all of this? How do we live Proverbs 31 as a portrait of wisdom rather than an impossible checklist? Well, it's a call to pursue wisdom. Number one, stop comparing your life to others. Wisdom isn't about being perfect. It's about going after what really matters, not comparing yourself to things that don't last. Number two, pursue wisdom daily. Make time to read the Word of God, to pray, to learn, to marinate, to ask questions and grow. Let your life be changed and shaped by God's Word and His Spirit. Third, honor the wise people in your life. Celebrate those who reflect God's heart through their work, through their relationships, and their daily choices. Learn from them. Follow their example and be inspired to grow. I'm going to pause because I used to want to hang out with people that were less wise than me because it made me feel smarter. I kid you not. I'd hang out with some pretty dumb individuals because I was the smart one then. But how smart was I really, right? Again, wherever your focus, your eyes, that's where you drift. Show me your friends. I'll show you your future, right? Another one of my favorites is your friendships, your relationships are like buttons of an elevator. They're either going to bring you up or they're going to take you down. Celebrate those people that are wise in your world. Learn from them, grow from them, follow their example and be inspired. And number four, shift your focus. Don't run after things that won't last. Go after what really matters. What honors God and blesses others. Keep your eyes, your heart, and your energy focused on wisdom, not on distractions that fade away. Those are the things. That's how we live the Proverbs 31. So let me wrap up. We're going to go into communion in a moment, but I just want to reinforce, Proverbs 31 is not a rule book. It's a portrait of a life shaped by wisdom. It invites each of us, every believer, man, woman, or child, young and old, to pursue what truly matters. And when we shift our focus from perfection and appearance to wisdom, integrity, and godly character, we begin to drift in the direction God intends for us. A life that honors him, blesses others, and reflects his heart in every choice and decision that we make. And just like all the other weeks, this one's no different. I have a challenge for us. If you have ever felt discouraged by Proverbs 31, here's the good news. You don't have to be perfect. You don't have to be a perfect example of Proverbs 31 to live out its wisdom. Does that make sense? You don't have to. No matter your background, no matter your gender, no matter your job or your stage of life, wisdom is available to each and every one of us. You don't need perfection. You just need a heart that pursues the fear of the Lord. Because wisdom is more precious than rubies. Nothing you desire can compare with her, Proverbs 3:15 says. So my challenge, my encouragement, my prod for each of us is to run after that, right? Let's chase wisdom. Chase it. Let's pursue a life that honors God in every choice we make, every relationship that we have, and every decision that we face. Amen? And so as we now are moving into communion, I want us to remember that wisdom, Proverbs calls us, the wisdom of Proverbs calls us to not just memorize principles, right? It's not just about principles. It's about a person, a person. Jesus is wisdom, the wisdom of God in the flesh. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30 says, God has united you with Christ Jesus. For our benefit, God made him to be wisdom itself. Christ made us right with God. He made us pure and holy, and he freed us from sin. And it's through him we are invited into a life that honors God, not by our perfection, but by his sacrifice. So those that are going to help serve communion, if you would come forward, if you're a guest with us or are relatively new, here at New Life, we believe in open communion. And what that simply means is this. If you call Jesus Christ your Lord and personal Savior, you are welcome to participate in communion with us. The only thing that we ask is that when you have been served, hold the emblems until every one of us have been served, and then we can partake as a family, okay? Communion is a reminder that we don't come to God because we've checked all the boxes of a rule book. We come because Jesus Christ gave his body and blood for us so that in him we might find forgiveness and that we might find life and this wisdom that we've been talking about all month to walk in his ways. Amen. Let's come forward. been served that wanted to be served. First Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 and 24 tells us this. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in memory of me." Let's pray. Oh, Lord Jesus, we thank you for offering your body on the cross. Jesus, you carried our sins and our shame and our striving for perfection. And as we eat this bread, may we remember that in you we are made whole, and through you we have the strength to walk in wisdom. Pray this in your name. Amen. Let's take together. And in 1 Corinthians 11, 25 and 26, it tells us, in the same way, after supper, Jesus took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Let's pray. Again, Jesus, we thank you for the blood you shed to cleanse us from sin. Your sacrifice is the reason that we stand and sit forgiven and loved and free. We find freedom in you and your sacrifice. And as we drink this cup, fill us again with your Spirit, that we may live not by fear, but in the freedom of wisdom and grace. And we pray this in your precious and holy name, Jesus. Amen. Let's take together. Proverbs tells us wisdom is more precious than rubies. Today we remember that the greatest treasure is found in Christ, the wisdom of God, the Lamb who was slain, and the one who makes us new. Let us leave this place not chasing perfection, but pursuing Jesus, who is our wisdom, who is our righteousness, our holiness, and our redemption. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, for the wisdom that comes from you, and for the life you call us to live. And Lord, sometimes we look at the standards of this world, or even at passages like Proverbs 31, and we feel discouraged or overwhelmed, or like we fall so drastically short. But today you have reminded us that your wisdom isn't about perfection. It's about relationship. It's about direction with you, with others, and with ourselves. God, I pray that you would help us pursue these qualities truly matter. Integrity and diligence and wisdom and those kinds of things, Lord God. Godly character. That we would pursue those. That we would pursue a heart that honors you. Father, teach us to focus on what lasts, not on things that are fleeting. Give us eyes to see your truth, hearts that hunger for your wisdom, and hands ready to serve others in love. Help us celebrate the wisdom that you give in the people around us. And help us to pursue it daily in our lives. Lord, we don't need to be flawless. But we do need hearts that fear you and seek you and follow you. I ask again, Lord, that you would fill us with your Spirit, guide our steps. Help us drift in the direction of your wisdom every day. God, I pray that our prayer would be that our lives would reflect you and that they would honor you, blessing others and glorifying your name in everything we do and say. God, we love you and we need you. Every day, every moment. And we pray these things in your mighty and powerful name, Jesus. And everyone said, amen, amen. Stand with me as we close in a song.